Amen. I don't know, Barton. That's one of the first times I've been invited back even before I spoke. So that's just awesome.
I've heard you before.
On good faith, right? Yeah, it's great. No, I've really been looking forward to being here. I'm just to give you a heads up, we're eventually going to get to Ezekiel 37. So if you want to stick your thumb in there, we will get there in a moment. But just great to be with you. And Barton already introduced it. C2C is your church planting network across the country. We're an interdenominational network. You may know some of the story. Maybe you don't. We were born and still legally we're housed in the Mennonite Brethren denomination. But we're working with 23 denominations across the country from coast to coast and several denominations that have formally partnered with us, and Fellowship Pacific here in BC was one of the very first to join the network and say we want to run everything that we do through church planting. So on your way in, you maybe had the chance to pick up one of these prayer booklets. I'd encourage you, if you didn't get one on the way in, pick one on the way out. Pray for us. There's about 80 church planting couples in here. We're currently working with about 111. 14 of those are Fellowship Baptist planters. So if you know some of the Fellowship planters across the country, you'll find them in here, and you can pray for them and their families. But some might say, so what is it that you do? Well, we don't technically plant churches. We come alongside church planters or churches who want to daughter churches or denominations, and we're sort of like the booster rockets. They get strapped on, help this church get started, and then we sort of fall away. So it's not a long-term relationship, maybe working with a church planting couple for 3 to 5 years and just helping them in their coaching and their assessment and training and those kind of things. And I want to commend the vision that you have been talking and dreaming about. As I thought of Central, and I got on the website and read a little bit of the history, and so almost 90 years old, and it immediately reminded me of another church at the other end of the country, the Met Bible Church in Ottawa. Anybody know that church? It's a long-standing church, 80-year-old church, an AGC church, and just last year they planted the first church in their 80-year history. It's a really significant factor because over 90% of churches in North America will never daughter another church. Did you know that? Over 90% of churches in North America will never daughter a church. So this church went through like a 4 or 5 year strategy of planning this and praying into it. And they were asking the question, can an old lady give birth? That's how they worded it. Can an 80-year-old church give birth? So you're almost 90 years old, so if they can do it at the Met, you can do it here. So 90-year-olds do give birth. You can read your Bibles and read that story. If you want to know the how, just read sort of at the back of the book there. There's some of the processes and that. I'm not going to get into that. The biggest question around church planting may be the question why. And we occasionally get asked the question, aren't there enough churches in Canada already? And isn't church planting a risky venture? And aren't there more needy places on the planet than here in Canada? And so my assignment today is to lift your eyes to the Canadian mission field and to challenge you and encourage you that it is awesome to have a local vision and the vision for this church family and this community and a global vision, and we're all about global mission, but that I would suggest every Christian also needs to have a national vision. There was a time when the majority of Canadians would have self-identified with Christianity. And in case you've forgotten some of your history, let me take you back to your high school history class for just a moment. It was about 153 years ago in 1864 that 23 leaders gathered in Charlottetown, PEI, to talk about this thing called Confederation. And the hope and the dream was, could we get a nation of our own, free from the United Kingdom, without shedding blood like they did south of the border? Could we negotiate our way out? So in those discussions, the conversation was around, if we get this through the British Parliament, what would it be called? A nation, a state, a kingdom, a what? And Sir Leonard Tilley, who was the Premier of New Brunswick at the time, has his morning devotions in Psalm 72, comes down from his devotions and says, gentlemen, if we get this through the Parliament, it must be the Dominion of Canada. Based on Psalm 72, verse 8, and he shall have dominion from sea to sea and the rivers to the ends of the earth. And as you know, that is our national motto, and it dates back to that time. Significant for me, I'm an American citizen, and just last year, after 30 years living here, finally took out Canadian citizenship. And I read this story. We get the booklet that you have to study, and you go and you take the test. And that story of Sir Leonard Tilley is in the new immigrant study book to become a Canadian citizen. I'm like, our Canadian government is still publishing that story with Psalm 72:8, all of its detail. And if you've been to Ottawa, or you've at least seen this building, on the Peace Arch, etched in stone on the right-hand arch, is that scripture, Psalm 72, verse 8, and he will have dominion from sea to sea. But fast forward 140 years later, and the spiritual landscape has dramatically shifted. The 2011 census, two-thirds of Canadians still self-identified as Christian, quote-unquote. Very little meaningful engagement in the life of the church. But the most startling shift in Canada's religious landscape is the non-religious, the no religious affiliation. Sociologists call them the nuns. In 1974, just 40 years before this last census, only 4% of Canadians said they had no religious affiliation. By 2011, it had jumped to 24%. One out of four, a 600% increase. And the further west you go across Canada, the more secular the country becomes. British Columbia, 44%. So basically, one out of two of our neighbors say they have no religious affiliation. And the most secular postal code in all of Canada is the Mount Pleasant neighborhood. If you know Main and Kingsway and Broadway, that corner in Vancouver, 53% of that postal code say they have no religious affiliation. More sobering is if you dig a little bit deeper, because 7 or 8% would self-identify as evangelical, not just Christian, mainline, Catholic, everything all involved, but they would self-identify as evangelical, but only about half of them are actually involved in the life of a church. So you say, practically, what does that mean? Well, on an average Sunday from St. John's, Newfoundland to Victoria, BC, there are about 1.2 million people in evangelical churches out of 36 million Canadians. Canada is a mission field. If you don't believe it, I want to convince you of that today. It is a mission field. And you say, well, why bother with all this history and stats? Somebody's saying, so what by now? And part of my role as I get to travel across the country is to visit with pastors and leadership teams and churches and to ask the question, what is God up to? Where is the church flourishing? And how can the people of God pray into this and engage into it? And 1 Chronicles 12:32 is one of my favorite passages. It's just a long list of David's mighty men. And near the end of that list is this group of men, the men of Issachar, who understood their times and knew what Israel should do. And it's my conviction that as followers of Jesus, we don't have the option of being culturally ignorant. The Spirit of God compels us to be students, not only of the Word, but student of our culture, to say what is going on in the world around us. There's three major factors that we should have our eyes on as followers of Jesus. The first is the condition of the church. To just have an accurate view of the evangelical church. Those who study the church tell us that in Canada, 85% of churches are either plateaued or in decline. That should discourage us. 15% of evangelical churches are growing. That should encourage us until you begin to look at the numbers and you find out that those who are growing, only 2% are growing through evangelism. The rest are growing simply by transfer of the saints from one church to another. We also need to look at the rapid secularization of our culture. Cultural and nominal Christians who used to claim to be Christian are rapidly disappearing. And actually, I think it's a good thing because I think the day and age we live in that is becoming more black and white, either you're in or out. You can no longer just call yourself a Christian, never be involved in the life of a church. It's becoming more distinct. And then finally, this whole thing of urbanization and immigration. Canada is 81% urban. 81% urban. Over 45% of Canadians live in just six cities. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because evangelicals have typically not done well in large urban centers. We've typically done really well in rural and smaller cities and smaller towns, but not the great cities, and we've got to figure this one out. And then immigration, and I don't need to tell you this, it is just rapid. 250,000 to 300,000 every year for the past decade, and most of them will land first and foremost in our largest cities. The nations are coming to Canada. We no longer have to go overseas. There have been many seasons in the history of God's people where they faced massive challenges, and in the short time we've got together, I want to suggest that Ezekiel 37 could be used as a metaphor for the Canadian church and the mission field that we live in. In fact, the entire book is worth reading, but this chapter in particular should ignite a heart cry for prayer of renewal and revival. So I want to just scan through the first 14 verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It's Ezekiel writing, and he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord, you know.'" And I think Ezekiel actually said, "O Lord, I hope not." Like, put yourself in this situation. You're on a valley. It's literally filled with skeletal remains. It's a little bit freaky, right? And then the Lord says, do you think they can live? And you're going, I hope they not can't, at least not while I'm standing here, right? Prophesy over these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sin you upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Just gets worse, right? And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The context, of course, is critical, and if you don't know the context of this book, it was written to prisoners of war. They were literally in exile. They'd been dragged from their land of Israel 900 miles to the east. It would be like us being invaded and dragged over to Saskatchewan and dropped along the South Saskatchewan River, and you say, thank you for doing that to us. They're in exile, but the principles of God's heart for his people and the promise of renewal written to Israel, the principles for restoration and renewal are true for us as well. And what you see if you study revival movements is a discernible pattern. God first begins with his people before moving outward. And Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, has done a lot of studies on renewals through church history, and he says there are four key stages or evidences or markers of revival. And the first is this, that sleepy Christians wake up. That when God is ready to move in renewal and revival in a nation, the first thing that happens is sleepy Christians start to wake up. And secondly, nominal Christians, those who remember going to camp or Sunday school or haven't been in church in years, but they call themselves Christians, nominal Christians actually start getting saved. And then third, the lost start finding their way to Jesus. And then finally, we see national or citywide renewal and revival. And I think when most Christians think of revival, they're thinking of steps 3 and 4. They're thinking of massive evangelization and the renewal of a culture and the changing of a society, but we forget that God first begins inside the church with his own people. That's where renewal starts. And if I could leave one challenge with you this weekend, it would be this. What might it take to ignite in your soul a passionate urgency for renewal in the church and revival across the nation? Is it on your heart? Has it even been on the radar for you? What part might he have you to play personally, individually? And what part might he have to play for Central Baptist as a congregation as a whole? The book of Ezekiel opens with this godly man in a worship encounter. He's literally face down in worship. And that text in and of itself begs a question as the display of the glory of the Lord leaves this guy literally on his face. And to ask that question, when was the last time I was so overwhelmed with the presence and the power of God that I felt like I had to get on my face? That I was so filled with the awestruck wonder of being in the presence of God. That's where the book begins. Ezekiel's commissioned by God to speak to his own people, not to a foreign land, not to a people of a foreign language, but preach to your own people. And he's told from the very get-go, preach your heart out, but they won't listen to you. Pastor Barton, God bless you. Go to Central Baptist and preach, but they will not listen to you. Like what pastor in his right mind would accept that kind of call? But this is Ezekiel's call. God's people have grown apathetic and in some ways rebellious. And the next 30 chapters, which we don't have time to detail, are basically God's judgment on Israel and the nations around them. And the first 2/3 of this book, really, it goes from bad to worse. And if you have time, take time and read it. The judgment, the wrath of God towards the rebellious heart of his own people. That's the key there, his own people. But in the midst of it, there's this ongoing cry, and sprinkled throughout the book are these invitations to turn, to repent, to renew, to come back. And Ezekiel is commissioned two or three times throughout this book. And in chapter 33, it says, "So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." God promises to act for his own glory's sake. And he says a couple chapters later, "And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules." And that text comes to an end by saying, basically, I will rebuild, I will replant, I will restore, I will renew for the sake of my name, God says. It ain't about you anymore, it's for my glory, and so for my glory, I am going to rebuild my people. And finally, we arrive then at this text that we read earlier, the Valley of Dry Bones. And if you just pause and rest in it for a moment, it is a little bit of a freaky question to be walking around in this valley filled with skeletal remains. And the Lord's saying, preach to them, prophesy to them. And flesh comes on them, but there's no breath in them. And again, prophesy to the spirit, prophesy to the winds, that they would be blown upon by the Spirit of God and come to life. Here's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. Preach to them, pray over them, prophesy over them. And God explains to Ezekiel in verse 11 that this is a picture. It is a metaphor. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And God's people are saying, our hope is lost. We are cut off, and I would say there are many in the Canadian church who feel that same way, crying out, wondering, where is the hope? Where is our future? Have we been cut off? I would say even in these last months, as we've been watching the funkiest American election ever, that many Christians are asking the question, is our hope being cut off? How do we do Christianity in the days and age that we live in? And from this point on, the book is really up and to the right. Ezekiel 38, God speaking, and he says, "I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 39, "I will set my glory among the nations." And then chapter 40 forward through the end of the book is the promise of a new temple and the glory of the Lord returning. And it has specific fulfillment in the rebuilding, literally, of the temple in Jerusalem, but ultimate fulfillment in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, and the ultimate fulfillment of the new Jerusalem, where we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God rests. And in chapter 43, the temple is built and the glory of the Lord comes and fills it. And chapter 44, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and I fell on my face. This is a theme that comes up several times in this book. When the glory of God invades a place, there's not much else we can do than get on our faces and worship. Chapter 47, he goes up to this picture of the new temple. And he says, "Come to the door of the temple, and what do you see?" And he's like, "There's water coming out under the doorway of the temple. Go out a little bit further, and it's ankle deep. Walk out a few hundred yards more, it's knee deep. A few hundred yards more, it's waist deep. A few hundred yards more, it's neck deep. You're swimming in it." And it's the imagery of the Spirit of God being poured out from the temple of God out into the nation, so thick and so deep that you literally are swimming in the presence of God's Spirit. And the book ends with a fully restored city of God, the city of Jerusalem. And it is a prophetic picture, of course, of the return under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, those of you know who your biblical history, but an even greater ultimate fulfillment in the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And the very last book of the book is this: "And the name of that city from that time on shall be The Lord Is There." And oh, that that would be the cry of every pastor and every church and every Christian in every city, that our cities would be known by that name, that when people say, "Hey, Victoria, BC, what's that place about?" That's where the Lord lives. It's not where Cindy Clark does her, what's her face? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. It's not where the parliament is. What is Victoria known for? That it would be on the lips of people to say, "The Lord lives there." That's the place where the Lord dwells. Our time's quickly slipping by, but it's been my prayer that God would take this simple theme and somehow lift our eyes to the need of our own nation. that he would call out spirit-driven urgency to cry out to God for our land. Because as much as C2C is concerned for the planting of new congregations from coast to coast, it's most of the work we're involved in, we also carry a burden for the renewal and the revival of every existing church. There's some 11,000 evangelical churches in Canada. Average attendance is 90 people. So you do the math, and it's just over about a million in evangelical churches. But if we could see the renewal and the revival of every existing church, and we might ask the question of history, will King Jesus really indeed have dominion from sea to sea? Or as Ezekiel would ask the question, can these bones live? The metaphor used here is so common in the scriptures, and it is the call from death to life. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is this, that God is not in the business of making bad people good. And if you just stop there, it can cause a great debate among Christian people. Because you're like, isn't God worried about our growing better and growing like him? We call that sanctification. Yes, of course he is. But the work of God primarily is this second phrase. He is in the business of making dead people live. That's God's business. Jesus said in John 6, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Romans 3 says, none is righteous, not one. No one seeks the Lord, no one understands. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Zechariah 4, 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you go, why did you tack on that list of scriptures at the end of an already too long message? Simply this, that until we realize that we cannot do this, until we realize that we cannot turn a nation around, we cannot turn a community around, we cannot turn a church around, we can't turn a family around, in fact, we can't even turn our own hearts around, we will not be driven to our knees in prayer, because there are certain things that only the Spirit of God can do. None of us can reach into the heart of another human being and pull back a hard-hearted shell. Have you tried it? To soften the hard-hearted, rebellious heart, whether it's one of your kids or one of your family members or one of your coworkers. We do not have that ability humanly to change a human heart. There are certain things only the Spirit of God can do. And the imagery that begins in Ezekiel 37 and is fulfilled in these chapters ends with the Spirit of God flowing like this river is this two parts. Ezekiel preach and prophesy, but also cry out for the Spirit of God to blow. Do we have a part to play? Absolutely. We are indeed the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ to our generation. And we are called to love and to serve and to humbly reach out in love to our friends and our neighbors. But the beautiful promise of God is this. Can these bones live? Yes, indeed they can, but that's a work only God can do. And it should drive us to our knees in prayer. As you walk into the days ahead, even as you walk into an important meeting this afternoon, I want to commend you, and I want to challenge you that as part of your future, that you would recapture the DNA of your past. This church family, the little bit of history that I read on it, what a beautiful history to say that you've planted and been part of planting six churches, and you didn't mention the granddaughter, because Sanich sent out a pastor to Platt Village that now wants to plant another, so technically your great-granddaughter, right? Here you go. Let's wrap it up. Remember how the book opens. Ezekiel's encounter with the living God on his face. And ho, how we need an encounter with the living God. How desperately we need worship leaders who will lead us into the holy places of worship. How desperately we need the prophetic voice of the pulpit faithfully holding out the word of God. And oh, how we need to be a people on our faces in prayer. And so let me encourage you, let me challenge you, have you lifted your eyes to the great mission field that is called Canada? And as we close, just one more scripture. Isaiah 62, O Jerusalem, and we might insert, O Canada. I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. And then listen what it says to those who are praying. Take no rest, all of you who pray to the Lord. Don't stop. Don't go take a nap. Give yourself no rest. Give the Lord no rest. Isn't that a great imagery? We're just going to keep pounding on heaven's door. We won't let the Lord even take a rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. Let me pray with you. Jesus, I would pray that you would pour out your spirit on this church family, that you would pour out your spirit on this city, that you would do the work that only you can do. And Lord, even men and women sitting in this room right now who maybe don't know you as Lord and Savior or who have wandered from you, no human being is ever going to argue them into the kingdom of God. Lord, your spirit must do that. And Lord, even in this moment, I pray that your spirit would soften hard hearts. And across this city, Lord, and across our nation, we know that if this is ever going to happen, if the restoration, the renewal, and the revival of your church is going to happen, it will only be because your spirit has begun to blow. And so, Lord, would you visit us? Would you have mercy on us? Would you be gracious to us? Would you allow your spirit to do the work that we cannot do? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Mark stole a little bit of my thunder, but that's exactly where I was going to go. It's all right, buddy. What I want to talk about now is how Central planted Saanich Baptist Church in 1977. And about 5 years ago, Saanich planted a church called West Village Church in Langford. West Village is led by Pastor Chris Sinusol, a thriving church out in Langford. I think 200 or 300 people now. 300 people, and moving strong. They're looking to plant a bunch of churches. And so you realize the next church they're planting would then be exactly like Mark said, would be a great-granddaughter church of Central. So we planted the daughter church, Saanich. Saanich planted the great-granddaughter, or the granddaughter. Yeah, you got it. You know what I'm saying. The daughter, the granddaughter, and the next church would be a great-granddaughter church of Central. So what our heart is your board, is to get re-involved in this story. A story that we were involved in. We were not involved in West Village's plant, but now to get back into this story of what God is doing in Victoria. So I want to show a video now that Chris Sinusol made for us from West Village Church. He'll tell you a little bit about West Village, just to hear what God's doing out in Langford. But then he's going to connect it in at the end to the plant that they're going to do through a man named Robin Martins and his family. And then I'm going to invite Robin to come up. I'll introduce him to you, and he'll share a little bit about the plant that we are proposing we be a part of. So let's watch this video now from West Village Church. All right, that gives you a little bit of a flavor for West Village Church. So that's the granddaughter church of Central, and they are looking to plant another church, which would, of course, be the great-granddaughter church of Central. So that's the story we want to get re-involved in. As a board, as we talked about this, we were saying this is not a very difficult thing for Central in many ways. West Village is doing all the heavy lifting. They've done all the training with Robin. They're the ones already back in this. For our first kind of attempt back into the whole world of church planning, this is a little bit of light lifting on our part. You know, if you've read our documents, we're saying we want to enter into this first of all, through prayer. We want to be praying for this church plant. And then second, through financial support. And if you've been looking at our documents, we've been saying that we want to dedicate our next 2 years' Thanksgiving project offering towards this church plant. We usually raise between $10,000 and $15,000 for that Thanksgiving project offering. And so we want to be able to donate that money over the next 2 years toward it. If there are people who are interested in going with Robin, I think we already have one family that's interested in doing that. We want to do that as well. But this is our commitment to saying we want to start getting re-involved in the city of Victoria in church planting here. So at this time, I want to invite Robin to come up. Welcome, Leanne. And I see we got kids here too. Would you just welcome them here to Central Baptist? So I'll pass it off to Robin. You just share your vision for the church plant, what God's laid on your heart, and what you guys are going to be doing for us.
Good. Thank you, Barton. Hey, it's great to meet my great-grandparents, finally. Awesome. I'm glad to be here. Thanks for this opportunity. As I said, my name is Robin. My wife, Leanna, is here. We have five kids. They're not all with us. Michaela, Jonathan, Miranda, Carly, and Jada. And so we're here with you this morning. And I've been in vocational ministry for about 20 years, and in late 2013, God opened a new door for us under the front lines of local missions, which is church planting. And our actual opportunity came with a recent plant. As we said, 5 years ago, Chris and Kelly Sinisal obeyed the call of Jesus to plant West Village Church in the West Shore of Victoria. And today they are 300 and growing. But even before all that growth, they were always posturing themselves for what would be next. They were never going to be content just planting themselves, saying, God, what do you have for us next? Thinking way ahead. And so we, the Martins, got to be that next step. So in faith, believing that God would actually grow West Village to that point that they could launch another church, we packed up our family and we moved from Campbell River down to Victoria. And currently, we're in year three of a three-year plan. And so this, let me give you a quick 20,000-foot view of our West Village Saanich journey to date. In May 2015, after we'd been here for about a year, we gathered our core lead group of 10, that would include Leanne and I, into our living room. And it was there in that place where we started off with a huge amount of conflict. And so really encouraging out of the gate. I thought, boy, this is over even before it begins. But that wasn't the case. God began a fresh work in our hearts. He began rubbing us together to break off the rough edges and teaching us how to listen to him together and to love one another, while at the same time he was adding people to us. And so a lot has happened since my living room, right up to this past August. We have and are continuing to see good discipleship fruit with believers. We've reached 40 people and then add another 20 kids on top of that. And just this fall, September 24th, we began gathering weekly on Saturday evenings, doing double duty, Sunday morning in the West Shore, Saturday night in Saanich. And so you can see how the discipleship level is rising among these believers. And so we're preparing for public launch, which is Easter 2017. Boy, that date is coming fast. I am freaked out by that, but the date is coming fast. We're excited. And we have our basic plan for the fall is just to figure out what our basic life rhythms are. How do we work together as a church? How do we disciple for mission and public launch? And how do we work out the major bugs before we get there? And so that's where we're at to date. That's the bird's eye view. And so far, so good. We seem to be hitting some of our metrics. And there's lots of work left to do before we get to the end of December. And we move into our next phase and we figure out how to put a public face on what we're doing. So our overarching vision, our overarching West Village vision, and it's highly original, is to make Jesus known. Okay, I'm sure we took that off of some other church website somewhere, but John 17:3, to make Jesus known. And our mission has out of that is gospel saturation. And so we're dreaming and we're praying big, and we want to have one community group. That is kind of like a home group, meets out in the neighborhood somewhere, and they're very active in the neighborhood with the neighbors and the community. We want to see one community group for every 1,000 people so that Victorians can have a regular encounter with Jesus through his people in deed and in word. And our specific vision for West Village, Saanich, has been Mark 1:17, where Jesus says to his first four followers, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. A very powerful verse that God hooked my heart back in 2012 with. And there's a bit of context here. This is the first century Roman world. The vast majority of the people around the Jewish population in this Roman world do not know or glorify God. Actually, a great portion of the Jews themselves are not really glorifying God and don't really know him as well. So this makes Jesus' call a primary call to missionary work. And so these four obey him. And I'm just wondering, when you hear that verse, do you feel the Spirit of Jesus calling you to your city? Think about this, okay? Imagine with me. Picture Jesus walking through the countryside of Galilee, walking by the sea, calling people after him, and now picture him doing the very same thing in Victoria, because he is. He's saying to each one of us, come, let go of what you think, let go of your life being about yourself. Walk after me, and what I'm doing for you, I will do through you for others, and on and on and on. And this is how Jesus planted his church. This is how he planted his first church. And it's how the Spirit will continue to plant and build the church until Jesus returns. And so we continue calling people to come and follow Jesus with us. And so I don't want you to miss that. The mission is built right into the gospel from the get-go. Jesus is the Christ. He calls us into the kingdom that is drawn near through what he's done for us. He came for us. He lived and he ministered among us. He walked perfectly in our place. He died on the cross for all our sins. He rose from the dead for us to give us new life, which is to know our God. And then it says, we who believe in Jesus are further called to follow him, learning to take the gospel to all creation, meaning by virtue of being followers of Jesus, we are also missionaries. We're also those who are learning how to bring other people into the kingdom with us. And that's what we're seeking to do with West Village Saanich in Victoria. And we had to decide early on as we did this, for various reasons, that we were to engage in mission from a Sabbathing posture. We were not going to white-knuckle this, but do it from a place of rest and renewal and movement in the light, gentle yoke of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are burned and heavy-laden, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And we thought, how cool would that be if we figured out how to rest in God and then invited those who don't know God to come in and see what that's like to journey with us in that. Victoria needs rest. Victoria is a very busy place. People are so busy, 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 and overly dialed in. They need rest, not a whole lot more white-knuckling work to do. And so we decided that very early on. The Spirit also showed us something else from the book of Philemon, verses 4-7. We also realized it becomes very easy to forget mission when we're having such a good time, restful time, loving Jesus and loving one another. Just like Philemon and the house church that he had, which the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him, okay? So the story is this. He's commending them. He's thanking God for their faith, for how they love the Lord Jesus, how they love one another. He's saying, you refresh all the saints. You're the talk of the world here. And he says, but, in verse 6, my prayer is that you would become effective in the sharing of your faith so that you can learn how to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So there was something that they were not effective at. No, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who would have been in his household serving him there present. He took off across the country on bad terms, and he runs into the Apostle Paul somewhere across the country, and he gets saved. And Paul's saying, Philemon, Onesimus did not have to come all this way to get saved. It could have happened in your household. And so we realize very quickly you have to look at the mission that is around us and to invite that in and not to get content just hanging out together, which is so easy to do. And so we organize ourselves around mission. We live among those who don't know Jesus. We invite them into journey with us. We do life with them with gospel intentionality. And so I want you to meet my neighbor, Dave. And so one day we pulled into the driveway at the same time together, and we got talking. He says, hey, I'm just wondering why you have one, two, or more meetings going on at your place. You're having all these people here. What is going on? What are you trying to do? And I told him this. He says, Dave, we're seeking to create new space for people like you and me to meet and find Jesus. For in Jesus, we find our God. Only in Jesus, we find our God. And we all need God. So you and your family should come and join us and hang out with us. To which he said, how do you know that Jesus is the only way? And how do I know I'm not going to get involved in a dangerous cult? And he says, well, Dave, there's a lot of good answers for that. But the best thing you can do is just come and hang out with us. There's no danger here. And see what it looks like for people to know and follow after Jesus. And so we invite him back. Now, Dave is hit and miss. He's more miss than hit. But we'll see where God's Spirit leads him as he continues to see this going on. I want you to meet my neighbor, Sue. And near the end of the summer, she came up to me after her and Marty, her husband, had been hanging out with us all summer in these community group barbecues we've been doing all summer every Thursday night. They've been hanging out with us. She came up to me at the end of the summer and says, hey, I think I want to come to your church and hear a sermon. So I'm not entirely sure what she meant by that, but why did she ask that? Why did she say that? See, she got to the end of the summer, and she had been experiencing the love of Jesus through his people, and it was touching her heart. She didn't really know what was going on. I want you to meet my friend Marcelo. He is a Brazilian. He came to Canada looking for a better life than he could find in Brazil. And when he got here and he started hanging out with us and realizing, well, this really isn't the better life, he came to the realization, he says, I think I need God. And he'd been hanging out with us for several months. And so after giving his life to Jesus, we baptized him this last September. When you saw the baptismal tank and the hot tub up on the screen there, he was in that hot tub as well. And so we're very excited to see what God is doing. So far, we baptized 5 people, and there are others who are journeying with us, exploring faith in Jesus. And this is essential for church planting. It shows us that the Spirit is at work and that he's leading us forward to do this. And so I like to describe what we're doing with West Village is like what Shaw has done with providing internet access to people, right? They've created all these internet hotspots all over Victoria, all over populated areas. At least that's what their mission and their plan is, right? And so that more and more people can readily connect into the internet. And so we want to plant more churches, more spiritual hotspots all over the city so that more people can have the opportunity to be connected to Jesus through them. And that's our plan. That's the vision. We just see them all over the place. All these hotspots everywhere so that there isn't 1,000 people that can't have an encounter with Jesus on a regular basis through his people. And so I don't want to sugarcoat this. This is a very, very challenging thing to do. It's very volatile. As Chris said, it's like herding cats. People come and yeah, we're in and then they disappear. Sometimes I feel like disappearing. It's a very challenging work. Okay, it's very volatile, it's unrelenting, our resolve is constantly tested. There's somebody who does not want this to happen in Victoria. Yet we believe that our Heavenly Father wants this more than all of us put together, far more than we could ever imagine. And as we let the Spirit search and transform our hearts, as we're longing and reaching for Him, Jesus shows up. Again and again, He does what only He can do. And we're witnessing and experiencing that. And it's good that He brings us to the end of ourselves in many cases so that we can see who's doing what and who gets the glory. So we're church planters. I got to wrap this up here. We're church planters. Okay, and we think we know how to do this. We know what we're doing. We know how to win people. We know more than everybody else. But the truth be known is that we are just lonely, scared, clueless sheep with little resources, very few dedicated people, no money, and a very small window to get a humanly impossible job done. And so we do have some standard needs. And we, number one, we need more earnest prayer. Like I said, there's somebody who doesn't want this happening in Victoria. And the warfare is heavy in this kind of a thing. Victoria is classified as as one of the unreached cities of Canada with less than 5% of its greater 400,000 population that are not in a thriving evangelical church. My oldest, Michaela, went to Spectrum for 2 years. And she said at the end of that, she says, Dad, I didn't run into one professing Christian in my time there for grade 11 and 12. And I know they're there. And for other reasons, they're not showing up or hiding. But that's kind of been my experience coming to Victoria. I meet a lot of people, but I don't meet very many who know Jesus at all. And so please pray for us in our city. Number two, critical mass is very important for this. We need many people to join us for a season indefinitely. So if you want to come home with me afterwards, that would be great. But our 40 people aren't even a drop in the bucket to the 400,000 in Victoria, to the 110,000 in Saanich. And so please pray for us. Yeah, we need people, more people to come out into the harvest with us to do this and to get ready for what God has for us. So consider that as well. And financial support is critical to launching a new church. Please pray for the funds to come in for that. We know God will provide. And so I'm grateful for this opportunity that I've had here to share some of our story with you. Please come talk to me afterwards in your lobby there. I have some info cards and prayer cards that I'd like to hand out. And I just want to thank you all for listening to me.
All right, we need to spend some time in prayer as we wrap up our service and sing a song of prayer. So Mark, could I ask you to come up and join me? Leanne, would you and the kids be willing to come up? We don't want to embarrass you, but we want to pray for you. So maybe Mark, you can pray along with me. And why don't you, if you're able, why don't you stand with us as well? And let's just commit this family to the Lord and to the work that they are doing. Mark, why don't you begin and I'll close.
Yeah, let's join together. Jesus, thank you so much for this family. Thank you for your call on their lives. And thank you, Lord, that they've been obedient to that call. Father, we celebrate what you have done through West Village so far. For the 100 or so that have come through the waters of baptism and declared you as the king of their lives and walking in a new way. And Lord, we pray that that would be multiplied tens of times throughout this city, that there would be literally thousands and thousands of people who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, specifically, we pray for the Martins family as they give leadership. And as Robin mentioned, there is an enemy who does not want to see this happen. It's not a human enemy. It's not flesh and blood, but it's in the cosmic powers. It's Satan and all of the demons that work alongside of him that oppose your church. But Father, we stand in the fact that he is a defeated foe. He has absolutely no authority. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bind him up and that you would bind him up over this city and over this family in particular, and that you'd pour out your blessing on their ministry. Provide everything they need, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, our Father, we pray you would exalt your name in across this land, that you would hallow your name, you would set it apart across Canada and here in this city. This is impossible for us to accomplish. This is only by your Spirit. So would you come and do what only you can do? We are grateful as we read your scriptures that you are pleased to use weak vessels. You are always pleased throughout your whole story of the Bible to use weak and broken and sinful people for your great causes. And so, Lord, we think of ourselves in that regard, and we would also just pray for the Martins family in this regard. We do not claim to have all the answers and to be all competent, but we sure do claim to worship Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus of whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And so it's because of his mandate that we send this couple out and we pray for them, praying that you would enable them to make disciples of the nations here in Victoria. Mm-hmm. Father, clinging to that great promise that your son gave us, that you will be with us forever in this work to the very end of the age. So Lord, we pray that promise over this family, that they would know it in the darkest days, they would know it in the best days, that you would, they would know that you are with them always mm-hmm. to the very end of the age. Mm-hmm. Provide for them in every way and make them fruitful, we pray. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.